Well, we're going to continue looking this morning at our study of the fruitfulness that we're called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. But before we launch into that, I do want to just say a little bit about what happened. And many of you have asked me questions, and rather than answer those questions 50 times, I'll try to give you a quick description. Most of you already know this, but yesterday, it actually sort of feels like yesterday. A week ago on Sunday morning on my way to church, I was driving down Highway 71 just past the airport and came around a curve on Highway 71, and there was a metal cable stretched across the highway. And that cable, when I noticed it, was probably about 10 or 15 feet in front of my car. And I was traveling probably about 60 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour. So I knew there was absolutely no way I was not going to hit that cable. The bottom line is I did hit the cable. It slid me into a concrete barrier. All of that flipped me over. My car, pretty much the whole front half of my car was mangled and demolished. Slid on the roof. Came to a stop, upside down, still in my seatbelt. The right side of my face was numb. I couldn't see out of my right eye, but everything else felt fine. There was no pain. By the grace of God, there was no distress. It was just, okay, this happened. Now, I was sharing with some of the folks in Sunday school. Right before that happened, God was actually pulling me back into some of the thoughts from a passage that we studied 2 weeks earlier about peace and joy in Christ not being related to circumstances. And so that was literally on my mind while the accident happened. And then particularly afterwards, even in the ambulance, still pondering that and recognizing this is a perfect example, God, of you showing me that that's true. That circumstance does not own our peace. Circumstance does not own our joy. So that was just a really gentle way for the Father to prepare me for those moments. Also an incredible show of grace, because some of you, maybe all of you know this, but I was at the hospital, South Austin Hospital, and before I was even released from the emergency room, I think about 8 different folks from the church showed up there at the hospital. So that was an incredible amazement just to see folks coming so quickly to encourage me and pray for me and give me just the evidence of love. I don't know why the rest of you weren't there, but it really was an incredible show of God's grace. I know, lunch, it's important things. But the recognition that because of what happened and how it happened and that cable hitting where it hit, by the way, the reason the cable was in the air, because it was being held up by the concrete barriers at the side. A mobile home had just pulled that cable down, evidently like a minute before I showed up. And the pole that it was attached to also came down, and the pole was holding the cable tight across the highway. As far as I understand now, it wasn't the driver's fault who was hauling the mobile home. It was a large company with the initials AT&T. Who had mounted the cable about 2 feet lower than it should have been. So that's all still being resolved. Somebody else is fighting that battle and figuring that out. But I really did want you to know, I know I walked away from that accident by the grace of God. I know my Father was with me. I know my Father was faithful. And again, the recognition of circumstance means, and if I had died in that accident, my Father would still be faithful. Amen. If I had been horribly mangled in that accident, my Father would still be faithful. And that's the point of that peace and the point of that joy, is we don't measure something about the circumstance. So for His good purposes, He protected me through this. But that's not the purpose and the reason for joy. It's his faithfulness through everything and every circumstance. So I really thank you for my prayers. In fact, actually, one of the first thoughts I had, I'll tell you one of the crazy thoughts I had. The crazy thought I had while I was upside down was, part of my windshield was already gone, was I could touch the road. If I wanted to, while I'm sliding along the highway, I could touch the road. I didn't do that. but I knew that I could. But right after the accident, I really was thinking, I don't remember if I was still in the car or if I was already in the ambulance, and I was thinking, I know that every Sunday, many of you people pray for my safety. If you have done that in the past and you stopped, pick it up. But I really knew that. I know that there are brothers and sisters in the body who pray for my safety coming here every week. And that was active. God was saying, I'm honoring those prayers right now. So all kinds of good things came out of this. I got to have almost a whole week, three and a half, four days alone at home with my wife. That's always a good thing. This isn't the best way to arrange that, but it was still a good thing. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you, hopefully, that you're also praising God with me for his faithfulness. And again, his faithfulness in spite of the outcome. That his faithfulness is about who he is, not the specific thing he did. It's just every now and then he does something amazing to just blow our minds and remind us that he's an active father. Okay, and I know that people ask me more questions, and maybe during the potluck, if there are other specific things I forgot to address, we can just chat about it during lunch. But if you will turn to Galatians now, and sometime in the past, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I don't remember, we began looking at this passage because we're looking at the fact that our call to discipleship in Christ is a call to fruitfulness. That in John 15, 8, Jesus said that we're called to be fruitful and so prove to be his disciples. And that word prove, it means give the evidence of. So we're not faking something to try to prove something. We're living something. And in fact, frequently in Scripture, the word prove is about something being tested so that its true quality is revealed. So when we're proving that the will of God is good, we're not trying to prove it. We're choosing things and doing things in partnership with God that reveal the fact that his will is good for us. We're not trying to give him PR. We're cooperating with the truth, and then the truth gets revealed. That God's will for us is good. Or in this case, that if we're walking in faith with Jesus Christ, we are allowing God to reveal the evidence that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And part of that fruitfulness we're looking at now in Galatians 5. So I'll just read this passage again. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I would like us to focus specifically on these three aspects that this fruitfulness, and again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's about as tall as I can go. This fruit of the Spirit includes faithfulness. It includes gentleness. Includes self-control. And again, one of the risks we have as believers, particularly if we've been a believer for a long period of time, our risk is that when we go to Scripture and we're familiar with it, that we easily say, and I've said this, I mean, in real life, I know that I've had this thought of, well, I already know this passage. I already know this truth. I already know this principle. I've heard this before. I did an entire, 30-week study on this. I don't need to hear it again. And the bottom line is, until you and I have reached the fullness and perfection of Jesus Christ, we always have more that God's trying to teach us out of his word. And we particularly always have more to grow in living the truth of what he's showing us. So this might be very familiar to most of you, It probably is familiar to most of you, but hopefully we're bringing a heart of willingness to grow, because we'll actually see that that's part of the point. So when we look at faithfulness, one of the things that's true is there are several different layers to that word in the Greek word that's used in faithfulness. And I'll just put them up real quick and then we'll talk about it. One is persistence. One is unbreakable commitment. And another one is trustworthiness. And by the way, if I forget a point while I'm preaching, and or I forget a passage, or I reference the wrong verse, I'm blaming it on the accident. Got some coverage. Okay, but this recognition that faithfulness means several different things in the way God approaches us in Scripture. The persistence, very simply, is don't quit. And we could go to passage after passage after passage where God tells us, don't quit. So in Romans 5, turn over to Romans 5 for just a moment. And starting in verse 3. Not only this, and we're skipping some majestic stuff, but for the sake of time, starting at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so part of the point of this quality of persistence is persistence in the face of discouragement, persistence in the face of persecution, persistence in the face of opposition, persistence in the face that somebody else doesn't understand why you think it's so important to walk with God. Persistence, in fact, even sometimes in the face of just weariness. I think for most of us, weariness is probably the main test of our persistence. We just get tired. We get weary of going in the right direction. And God's saying, don't get weary. And he says this actually many times. Don't get weary of doing the good thing and the right thing. So it's not that even anybody's opposing me. We just get weary. But this persistence has a point. It's recognizing there is purpose and an outcome to what I'm pursuing with God that will matter for the rest of eternity. And that phrase, matter for the rest of eternity, should be a consistent, even if you say it a little bit different, that should be a consistent avenue, a consistent component of our thinking as sons and daughters of God, as men and women who are seeking to become truer and truer disciples, that we keep putting our life in an eternal context so that we recognize this isn't wasted effort. Even if nobody else is cheering for me, even if I'm genuinely weary of going in the right direction, it matters for the rest of eternity that I keep going in this direction. So that recognition that when he's saying one of the proving out of the fact that I am a disciple of Christ is that I persist, I don't quit, and I'm ready to deal with discouragement, with opposition, with weariness, because I'm standing back with God and I'm looking at the larger picture and I'm learning to agree with God, Father, this is worth doing. And it's not worth doing because of the immediate outcome. It's worth doing because of the eternal outcome. So that's a mindset. That's an agreement between you and God that we get to keep growing in. It's worth doing. Now, this unbreakable commitment, and I'm going to say unbreakable commitment to truth, but also unbreakable commitment to relationship. That we recognize we're not just religious people and we're faithful to our philosophy or our doctrine. We are sons and daughters of God in a love relationship, and that gets to be the core of our persistence and our commitment to not quit and to keep going, is we're committed to the truth, but the truth is embedded in a love relationship with a living God who actually treasures me. Now, there are all kinds of areas in your life, and the person right next to you might have different areas of challenge and struggle, and the person to the other side, other areas of challenge and struggle. But one thing that is common is in all those areas of struggle, the enemy will be speaking discouragement or temptation, or the enemy will be speaking some kind of persuasiveness to quit, to just drop the ball, to stop going in the right direction. So part of what flows from this persistence and this unbreakable commitment is this decision. And I know that many of you already made this decision, but the call that God is offering through this passage is, I need to renew that commitment. I get to strengthen and deepen that commitment. And if I've never made that commitment, then I get to start nailing it down. And that's this, that you and I are called to keep growing in Christ. So some of you have been believers. Some in this room have been believers for less than a year. Some of you have been believers for decades. And whether you're fresh, whether you're a gnarly old walnut in the kingdom, either way, he's saying you're not finished growing. Keep pursuing this vision that you are committed to a direction of growth. And this is a principle that comes up so often in Scripture that it's worth recognizing. God brings things up frequently because they're so easy to let go of. They're so easy to get obscured and forget about. So Paul says it this way, which again, I feel like I quote this passage almost every other week, but where Paul says, thank God I'm not where I once was. I've not yet reached and laid hold of where I'm headed. And he just says so. I've not yet reached that perfect place. But I press on. And basically what Paul is expressing is this mindset of faithfulness. I don't stop my commitment to grow. So this is an examination moment for myself and for each one of us, is to examine, am I content where I am with God? Have I sort of reached a plateau of complacency with God? Maybe I've overcome a lot of sin in the past. Maybe I've really grown far from where I once was. Like Paul says, thank God I'm not what I once was and where I once was. But the mindset of faithfulness means I don't accept complacency. I don't accept contentment for being here. I keep pursuing with God a vision to go further. I keep pursuing with a vision with God that I see more of the grace, I see more of the wisdom, I see more of the heart and character of Jesus Christ, and I'm aiming for that more. On purpose, aiming. Faithful is not a passive thing. Faithfulness is not a willingness. Well, God, you know, if you want to grow me, go ahead. I'm okay with that. No, this is about I'm after it myself. I'm pursuing it myself. And part of this unbreakable commitment to the truth and part of this persistence is I do the things that predict growth. So that's a conversation with God that's worth having. Father, show me where I need to do to pursue and predict growth. Now, it's real important to recognize this. I'm not doing those things to win brownie points. We've talked about that 1,000 times. I'm doing them because they nourish me. So when I sit down to eat a healthy meal, or I go work out, I might enjoy that meal, and I might enjoy that workout, or I might not. But if I'm eating a healthy meal and I'm doing a healthy workout, I can predict whether I enjoyed this or I didn't enjoy this. It is nourishing my growth and my health. I can predict better things for my future because I did the healthy thing. So that your time in the Word, your time in worship, your time in, it was funny, I'll break my train of thought here for a second. When Carrie first came to the hospital and she was asking me how things had went, she said, "Were your eyes closed in worship?" Because that's always one of her concerns is, "Reg, even when you're worshiping while you're in the car, please keep your eyes open." Yes, my eyes were open. That's how I saw the cable. Anyway, but that recognition that whether you're in the Word, you're in worship, you're in fellowship with other believers, that you are doing things not to earn brownie points, not to pat yourself on the back and say, "Well, look, I'm doing a bunch of good Christian stuff." It's because you recognize I need true nourishment and I'm willing to pursue and do the things that will predict my growth. Now, many of you, because I know many of you very well, many of you are doing those things. And yet the issue of growth is, but is there something I need to do deeper? Is there something I need to do different? So it's not necessarily, do I got to do more stuff? So how many Bible studies is Merle in right now? Like four? Okay. I was reading his list and it's like, I think Merle's doing enough stuff because he's a faithful guy. But what I know about Merle is going to try to suck the marrow out of those four Bible studies. He's not just doing them to do them. He wants to grow. And that gets to be your wisdom and my wisdom. Father, if I need to do more stuff, show me the stuff so that I do it. But if I'm doing enough stuff, but I need to go deeper, then show me that so that I choose and pursue deeper. So if you're in the Word of God on a regular basis, you might not need to spend more hours in the Word, but there might need to be something where you say, every time I close that Bible, I'm going to make sure I have captured something, I've gathered some truth that's going to go with me into my conversation with God through the actual day I'm going to live. This Word will continue with me. So I didn't just do my quiet time. I didn't just have a Bible study. I didn't just read it and then close it. And now the rest of the day goes by without conversation. Father, I'm going to capture this, and you and I are going to keep talking about this. Now, so that's, I want to keep persisting on details on that. But I think that's in front of you to choose. But there's another aspect of faithfulness that he also talks about, and that's that I'm faithful with things entrusted to me. So we won't read it, but in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, now these things I've taught you, now you go teach them to other people so that they can teach others. But he tells the quality of what Timothy is looking for when he's choosing who to teach. He says, now you go teach these things to faithful men. Men and women who will take seriously what's being entrusted to them and will carry it wisely and carefully and make sure they faithfully hand it on to somebody else. So one of the things that's true, I would say, you know, from what I know, of almost everybody in the room, if there's an exception, I just don't know it, that all of you, if you are in Christ, have already been given more than you've passed on. I've already been given more than I've passed on. And so now the challenge for me is God saying, Reg, I've given you more than you've passed on. Be faithful to pass that on. And even while I was thinking about this and praying about this, I realized my daughter is 32 years old. I feel like there's some things about life that God has shown me and taught me that are amazing to me out of the Word. And I was realizing, I'm not sure I've passed all that on to Aaron. I've passed a lot on to Aaron, but I'm not sure I've passed everything on to Aaron. My own wife that I live with, I'm not sure I've passed everything on to her that I feel that God's given me. And it is a virtual certainty that God has given you more than you've passed on. And part of you and I growing in faithfulness is, Father, as soon as you share it with me, I want to start looking for somebody I can share it with as well. Someone I can encourage, someone I can amaze with your truth, your majesty, your love. I want to pass on what you've given me. Now, one of the things that's true is this is not about personality or gifting. Some of you are gifted to be teachers. Some of you aren't. You're gifted for other true things. But you get to pass on grace and truth and wisdom from God without worrying about whether you're gifted to be a teacher, but you just recognize, but I'm a faithful witness to the truth. I speak the truth of what I've seen God do. There's a passage in the Old Testament, I love it, says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't say, let the gifted teachers from among the redeemed of the Lord say so. No, if you're one of the redeemed, tell somebody else. Tell them how that happened. How did you become one of the redeemed? And now if you're one of the redeemed, growing in your identity in Christ, growing in your authority as a believer, growing in your discipleship, growing in your joy and amazement at the truth of what God has done for you, pass that on faithfully. That's part of this fruit of the Spirit. Pass on faithfully what you've been receiving. Now, he goes on to gentleness. And that word, some of your translations, if you have like the meekness. Some of you might have this, a submissive spirit. And there's at least two qualities. Here there were at least three, and we could even go with more. But there's at least two that I want to point out in this. And out of this submissiveness, this meekness, this gentleness, is to recognize, first of all, a submissive spirit toward God. So, go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Again, a real frequent passage for us to look at. Where in verse 3 he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God also highly exalted him. So that recognition, Jesus was submitted toward God. But right in that same passage, it gives us this. It's a submission to the needs of others. And one simple way to maybe restate that, and this is why the word gentleness was chosen for the interpretation into English of this, is it means you and I take care of other people. We don't willingly do damage to others. And if we notice that we've done damage, we address that damage for the purpose of healing. Someone who's willing to hurt someone else and not address the hurt isn't pursuing the gentleness, isn't pursuing this fruit of the Spirit. So that recognition, if I do harm, and you know what? I do harm frequently. The main person I do harm to is my own wife because she lives with me. So you guys get to visit with me for 2 or 3, 4 hours a week or maybe other times during the week. My wife has to live with me 24/7, the poor woman. You need to be praying for her. And with no intent, I think I can honestly say this, I never intend to hurt her. I don't set out to hurt her, but my imperfection and my sinfulness means sometimes I hurt her. I disappoint a need, I disappoint an expectation, I fail to follow through on a promise. Of all the people on the planet Earth, I can say I love Carrie more than all of them. And I hurt her more frequently than anyone. That's sad. But it's the truth because she lives with the sinner more than you guys do. Now, here's what I suspect is true. That principle I just described is true for you guys too. The people you most frequently hurt are the people you love. Address it. decide that it's never okay to hurt each other. But then we do that here in the body of Christ. So if someone offends me, if I offend someone else, Scripture is absolutely adamant over and over again, address the hurt. Never become callous and decide that it's okay to hurt a brother or sister in Christ. Never decide it's okay to give them a slight or a put down and decide, I can walk away with that. I won that little argument. I won that little debate. You know, if they can't deal with it, tough luck. That's their problem. So this gentleness of spirit means I recognize, Father, as soon as I enter into a conversation or an interaction with another brother or sister, God has now entrusted to me the welfare of that person's heart. Let me say that once more. As soon as I enter into a relationship, interaction, or conversation with another believer, God has entrusted to me the welfare of their heart. And this gentleness of spirit, this mindset means I keep pursuing with God, Father, help me to be aware. Help me to be in alignment with you. Help me to be choosing your grace and your wisdom and your kindness so that I take good care of this person's heart. That I not be content with doing damage. That out of pride or ego, I don't walk away from having done damage. I address it, and to the extent I possibly can, I repair it. That's part of what's included in this gentleness. That I'm willing, like Jesus was, even to the point of death, to bring my submissive spirit to God. And then that passage says that the other person's needs are more important than my own. Now, go back to that Philippians 2 passage. Because I know I've said this before, I could live with verse 4 pretty easily. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So at the purely human level, I'm willing to agree on that principle with God. Even my flesh is willing to agree on that principle with God. Sure, Father, I'll be willing to bring Carrie's interests and Aaron's interests and the interests of my brothers and sisters. I'll be willing to bring them along. I'd be willing to attend to them and give them some attention. But he didn't just say verse 4. He also said verse 3. Regard one another, actually, let me start earlier, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And part of what that means is if I'm in an interaction and somehow out of my imperfections or the other person's imperfections, one of us is going to walk away wounded, I agree with God. I decide with God, Father, I'm ready to be the wounded one, not so I can be a martyr and pat myself on the back and talk about how great and holy I am, but because it is so important to me that I take good care of the other person's heart, I would rather I walk away wounded. And Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians 6 when he's saying, you know, there's believers here that have contentions because one way or another, you did a business deal or you signed a contract or you did something and you feel wronged by the other person. And Christians were taking Christians to court to sue them for compensation. And Paul basically is saying, then you have no comprehension what the body of Christ is about. It would be better that you endure the wrong than that you go out and seek to do damage to another believer. That is so un-American of God. He doesn't understand how these things work. He's so unrealistic, he just doesn't get it. And actually what God is saying is, no, you don't get it. Come over here and think my way, that you would rather be wronged, you would rather lose than risk doing damage to someone else in the body of Christ just because it's your right, just because you know your stand is correct. Boy, is he messing with us. He's really saying, learn to think a different way. And the promise is always, and I'll reward you for that mindset. You're bearing fruit that is pleasing to me. I promise you, you cannot lose in this equation. You might lose money, you might lose face, you might lose a point in a debate, you might lose something so tiny compared to the majesty of my reward and delight poured out on you. Don't sell cheap. Don't sell cheap. Choose the higher treasure of the Father's pleasure. Now, we're having a potluck today, and I hope every single one of you who's possibly able will stay. As again, I think Patty already said it. Even if you didn't bring food, stay for the potluck. Stay for fellowship, stay for food. But I hope that while you're here, staying for that potluck, you get to know some people that you don't know very well yet. And that this stays in your mind is, I want to take good care of the body of Christ. Is there somebody here who isn't confident that they are treasured? I want to make sure I'm one of the people taking good care of them. That I'm gentle with their hearts. I give them the evidence that they are treasurable. Now, we actually have a number of visitors today, so I promise you, it will be easy to find people you don't know. Treasure them. Let's pray. Father, again, we are just scratching the surface of so many layers of truth. Just barely touching. And yet, Father, the little bit we can pick up, the little bit we can see is still incredibly challenging. Father, you're calling us to a faithfulness that doesn't flow from the flesh. It doesn't flow from human strength and human commitment. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would be helping us to comprehend how we nourish ourselves for an unbreakable commitment, how we take in all the nourishment you've provided through your word, through worship and prayer and fellowship with you and fellowship and love and encouragement with the body, how we soak it all up, Father, not for the sake of brownie points, but because we want the nourishment that prepares us for that unbreakable commitment. We want the nourishment that prepares us, Father, to keep growing, to persist in the face of every opposition, including our own weariness. And Father, that we would pursue all that nourishment so that more and more we would become men and women who are trustworthy. We take good care of the things you've entrusted to us. That our word is dependable. Our reliability is dependable. Because we grow in the character of Christ. And Father, we pray this, that your Spirit would help us to comprehend your gentleness. That your gentleness isn't weakness. In fact, your gentleness requires an incredible strength to be willing to be wronged, to be willing to put someone else's need above our own, someone else's breakability ahead of our own wounding. Father, help us to grow in these things. And then thank you that if we're willing to grow, Father, you are delighted and will show and pour out your delight for the rest of eternity. Help us to understand that, Father. I'm asking that your Spirit would help us to comprehend the eternal nature of your delight so that we understand it's always worth going forward. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.